Let me tell you a story. It's a story about four children who belonged to an Indian tribe in New Mexico. All four of the children wanted to climb the mountain that towered above their village. So the chief of the tribe decided that the children might be old enough to head up to that mountain. And so he told them to bring back a twig from the branch of the tree where they turned around to come back. First child wasn't gone very long, and he comes back, and he had a cactus needle in his hand. And the chief knew that he had only made it to the base of the mountain before he turned back. The second child began his trek, and he came back with a twig from a cottonwood tree. And the chief knew that he'd only made it halfway up the mountain. He'd made it to where the springs were and where the cotton trees could survive. The third child then went out, and he came back with a bow from a pine tree. And the chief knew that he had made it to about 3/4 of the way up the mountain, where the pine forests ended and the bare mountain rock began. Finally, the fourth child came out, and when the fourth child came back, he didn't have a twig or a branch or anything. But the chief knew that he had made it all the way to the top, for he could tell just by looking at his face. That young boy was aglow with the knowledge that comes from having accomplished something important and from seeing the view from the top of the mountain. You know, sometimes you can tell that something special has happened to someone just by looking at them, can't you? They have that look, call it a glow. I remember once being stopped by a young boy in the church hallway. He wanted me to tell me something had happened to him the day before. He was so excited he couldn't get the words out. It was a bunch of mumbo jumbo to me. But I could see, however, by the look on his face, that he had had a special experience. And that's all he needed to tell me. Today's scripture is much like this. Story about something fantastic that happened, something wonderful. Jesus goes up to the top of the mountains, and there he is transfigured, as our Bible scholars say. What exactly that is hard to explain. Even the disciples who were there found themselves departing in silence, apparently pondering what they had just witnessed. The story is so fantastic that we in the modern age often skip over it, or we want to build a monument to it, perhaps like Peter. Peter wants to build a monument to the experience, and yet Jesus tells him not to. The transfiguration is set at the turning point of Jesus' ministry. From the moment he comes down from the mountain, all of Jesus' actions and travels are headed to Jerusalem and the fate that awaits him there. Part of the reason I had Dorothy read the next section of Luke after the transfiguration was to tell us exactly that. That he comes down from the mountain, he heals someone who is sick, and then he tells the disciples, about the suffering that awaits him. And yet, as Luke tells us, the disciples did not understand because it hadn't been revealed to him. But Jesus understood. And in hindsight, Luke did when he wrote this down, that the transfiguration was a turning point moment. And that's the reason that the church commemorates the transfiguration on this Sunday, the Sunday before Lent begins. For when we leave this Sunday, we will enter the season of Lent. And in our own way, our eyes will be set to Jerusalem as well, and the events that took place there on Good Friday and 3 days later on Easter. Thus, the Transfiguration becomes the event that sends us into Lent. It's a mountaintop sort of experience, but when I look at this story, I don't see the mountaintop so much as I see the reason for being on the mountaintop in the first place. The whole story begins as a time of prayer for Jesus. On this occasion, Jesus does not go off alone to pray, but invites his three of his disciples to come with him. And while they are there, the disciples witness something powerful that happens while Jesus is at prayer. Something so fantastic that Peter wants to capture the moment. This is the place, he thinks, where we can come and pray as well, and we can find God. And thus he wants to mark the place to preserve it, to memorialize it, so he can go back to that place someday and relive it. It's as if he wants to bottle up the event and take it home with him. Experience it again. But Peter is missing the point of the experience. There's an old story about an ancient mystic who was sought out in times of crises. And when there was a crisis in the village, the mystic would go off to a private place. And there he would build a fire in a particular way and say a special prayer and return with an answer from God to deal with the crisis that the village was having. And it worked every time. When the mystic died, one of his students heard the pleas of the townspeople for help when the next crisis came. And so he went to the same place in the woods, but he did not know how to build the fire in the particular way. So he didn't try. But he did say the special prayer, and when he returned to town, he had an answer from God for the people so they could deal with the crisis. When that student died, one of the next generations of students was there when the village faced a similar crisis. But this student not only did not know how to build the special fire, he didn't know where the special place was for it to be built. So he went into the woods and did what he could do, and he prayed that special prayer, and God answered him. And when this student passed and the village faced another crisis, the next generations of students didn't know the place, and they didn't know how to build a fire. They didn't even know the special prayer. But that generation of mystics understood something. They learned that it wasn't the place that mattered. It wasn't the fire. It wasn't even the special prayer that they prayed. What mattered was that the mystic and all of his students had placed their trust in God, and that trust allowed them to hear God's answer. Peter would eventually learn that it wasn't the mountain that made this event special. It wasn't the particular words that Jesus had prayed either. It was about the relationship that Jesus had with God. As I said, we are entering the season of Lent. Traditionally, Lent is the season of spiritual discipline. In the very early church, all baptisms were done on Easter Sunday. And we can see why. What better time to be baptized into the faith than on the day that Jesus rose from the dead? But in order to get those men and women who were to be baptized ready for the great event, the church set aside the days leading up to Easter as a time of spiritual preparation. The students would engage in the reading of Scripture, the saying of prayers, the practice of fasting, all to be spiritually ready for their baptism day. Eventually, the early church settled on 40 days of preparation, for that matched the time that Jesus spent in the wilderness as he began his ministry. Now, I will say as a side, if you're counting, Ash Wednesday is the first day of Lent, and so there's actually 46 days until Easter, but that's because the early church didn't count Sundays, since those were days of celebration and there would be no fasting on Sundays. So they added 6 more days to the Lenten calendar so there could be 40 days of fasting. It wasn't long before even those who were already baptized joined those who were to be baptized in this period of spiritual preparation, for them a time of spiritual renewal, and thus the season of Lent was born. And ever since, Christians have been encouraged to make this period a time of personal spiritual growth and a time of spiritual renewal. And this time of renewal can take many forms, and it will be different for each Christian, but I think for everyone, the renewal includes an element of prayer. Since many of us have trouble coming up with our own prayers, I encourage you, if you have trouble with that, use someone else's prayers. You can use the devotional book that the worship committee is providing. You can find your own devotional book. And it is quite okay to use someone else's prayer as your own. In fact, I would encourage it, for when we pray someone else's prayer, we get a new insight into our own prayer life, into our own relationship with God. To help with that, I'm going to preach on some of the greatest prayers of all time. I bet you didn't know there was the greatest prayers of all time. Yeah. I'm going to preach on some of those during the weeks of Lent, beginning next week with the prayer of St. Francis that begins, "Lord, make me an instrument of your peace." I can't promise that an improved prayer life will become a transfiguring moment for you. What I can promise you is that by participating in your own spiritual discipline this Lenten season, you will be building your relationship with God. And when you build that relationship with God, you'll make it easier for God to speak to you, and maybe easier to hear what God is already saying to you. And if you do spend more time in concentrated prayer during Lent, will you have a mountaintop experience? I can't promise that either. But what I can promise is that if you do, you won't need to build any monuments to experience, because your face will tell us that something special has happened to you. Amen.